allowing us to come together to meditate upon thy word. Lord, to know what thy word doth say, particularly that we may apply it, for thou hast said that he that heareth the word and doeth it would be like a man building his house upon the solid rock, and then when the storms of life come, that life will be stable and able to stand against all the calamities, exigencies, vicissitudes, no matter what it is, be able to not only survive, but be strong in the Lord. Now, Father, we pray that every word spoken shall be directly of thy word, O God, shall be spoken exactly as you would have it said, would be heard exactly as it was meant to be heard. And then, Lord, may it be in the spirit of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we bring every thought into captivity to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Bring every thought into subjection, because he alone is worthy to have the supremacy of our minds. Grant now, Lord God, that everything be done, particularly at this moment on, for thy glory. For we have that alone in mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, tonight we have come so far as to understand the importance of faith, because it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this goes back, of course, to Genesis 15, where God said to Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. In other words, I am your protector and your provider. When God demands of his children that he be their protector and their provider, and when we do not allow him to become our protector and provider, then, of course, he is very, very greatly displeased. You see, the majority of us do not really understand God. We do not understand him as to who he is and his ways. Only Moses understood the ways of God, but multitudes of Israelites died in the wilderness because they never understood the ways of God. And I'm a little bit concerned tonight because I think the majority of us major in the understanding of God as a creator. And that is fine because he is creator. But we do not go as far as we ought to go from the creatorial aspect, because we ought to go on to the maintainer aspect. Now, anybody can sire a child. You can have almost a halfwit can bring a child to birth. But he's not capable of maintaining the child. And any two people can get married and have a dozen children. That is nothing to be happy about. It's can you maintain those children the way they ought to be maintained. And I say tonight the majority of us have never learned beyond the fact of God is creator. We do not understand that he is maintainer. And as a maintainer, he is much more important than a creator. And that's what we're trying to get across tonight on the grounds of faith, that God is not pleased with those people who know him only as creator, as the great Savior who caused you to be born again, as the one who gave you life. He's the one now providing for you and taking care of you. And if that is not foremost in your heart and mind as a Christian, you're not pleasing God at all. It's no great testimony to shout and say, hallelujah, I thank God I've been born again. So what? I mean it, so what? Thank God I've been born, so what? So what? You're only born again because of election. From that moment on, now, are you going to walk as a child of God to trust him and let him provide for you and fight your battles? There's the criterion. You didn't have a thing to do with being born in this life. You had nothing to do with being born again. Not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the children were born, and neither one had done either good or evil. He said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. You see, so it's to understand that God is the great provider and the great protector. That's what a husband is for. That's why God says he's the husband of the bride. That's why the church is designated as a woman. God demands that he be our provider and our protector. And if we don't allow it, he'll bring us to a place where we would to God we'd allow him to be a protector and provider. Because you don't fool with God. When God says, I will, don't say you won't, because he will. See? Now, we must understand that God wants us to use our faith, because faith will allow God to do it. Not we doing it, see, but God doing it. Faith is nothing more than a submissive spirit. And remember, faith is a spirit. We have the spirit of faith. It's a spiritual thing. And that spiritual thing gives you the ability to let God do it, which is well described as the rest of faith. Now, this faith, which we speak of, that God wants us to use, has been given to us in a measure, and it's a measure of the faith of Jesus Christ himself. By grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And since every good and perfect gift cometh from above, and since this is from above, then truly it is a good and perfect gift, and it's been given to you in a measure. Now this measure of faith was given to you, as we say, sometime before you were born again. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. God has dealt to every brother the measure of faith. And James said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And again, it is also said in Galatians, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you will notice in each case, it is not faith in, but it is faith of. In other words, it is that which comes from as being a product, or at that which issues forth from. It is not human faith. It is the faith of the Son of God. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. Again, in the book of Acts, the third chapter, verse 16, where they said, how was the miracle performed upon the man at the gate beautiful? And Peter said it was faith and Jesus' name. It said it was Jesus' name, and yea, the faith which is by or from him, which is Jesus. And so therefore we have three witnesses in the New Testament speaking absolutely perfectly concerning this faith. And also we have John the Revelator speaking concerning the faith of Jesus. Because the Christian Spirit says, thou hast kept my faith. So we've got four complete witnesses in the New Testament that the measure of faith which is resident in each one of the children of God is the measure of the faith of Jesus Christ, is the measure of the faith of the Son of God, which of course is the measure of the faith of Almighty God himself. Now, we mentioned to you last night that Jesus Christ predicted the availability of this faith. Because when he came to, I think it was from Bethany, on his way to Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree and he looked upon it to see if it had figs. It did not have figs upon it, and so he cursed it. Now he knew there were no figs upon it, but he was doing this for an object lesson. So when they came back from Jerusalem, the disciples looked at that tree and they recalled that Jesus said, let no man eat fruit henceforth hereafter. And so therefore, they said, well, look, the tree is dead. And of course the question arose, how was it done? And Jesus said, have the faith of God. Now remember, he wasn't saying, I have the faith of God and you'll never get it. What he was doing was revealing to them the availability of the faith of God, and he was showing them that with the faith of God, a certain particular principle would be manifested in their lives concerning prayer. So we can turn to that 11th chapter of the book of Mark and just check it through. In verse 22, he answering said, now notice they said, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou hast cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed. Now you'll notice here, please, that God, that Jesus is connecting the faith of God with this particular principle. He said, have the faith of God. He declared it. He made it known. He showed it was available because he said, I say unto you concerning this faith of God which I had, which enabled me to curse the fig tree and cause it to do exactly what I said. Because remember, it did exactly what he said. Now, therefore I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, not just a fig tree, but a mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Do you realize the faith of God, and only the faith of God, gives you the ability to have what you declare come to pass? Now, you know that human faith can't do this. There isn't any man living has the ability to declare a thing and say, I know that's going to come to pass. He can't do it. In fact, a lot of people get fooled by prophecy. I was up in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, not too long ago, and a man said to me that a certain brother came by one time and prophesied a thing, and it came to pass. I said, now hold on, fella, you're acting as though the fella's prophecy made it come to pass. He only told you what was going to come to pass, and it would have come to pass anyway. Prophecy doesn't make anything come to pass. Now, to be honest, does it? No. Certainly it's a revelation of what is going to come to pass. Now, there isn't anybody has got the ability within himself to say anything that'll come to pass. He's got to have something supernatural. And the measure of faith is your ability to command the thing to come to pass, and it will, because of this faith. Now, Jesus said the faith of God gives the human being the ability to call a thing to come to pass, and it will come to pass as exactly as he said. Now notice he said, because this is the principle or the power of the faith of God, he said, therefore I say unto you. He is drawing a conclusion. You follow me? And the conclusion is the conclusion of prayer. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, past tense, look it up in the Greek, and you shall have them. Now, in other words, I might be saying to you something like this. Now, you say, well, Brother Vail, I think that's a very beautiful color of paint you got on your wall. I say, yes, that's a very beautiful color of paint. If you want to know how I did it, I mixed three colors together and I produced that. In other words, I'm explaining to you exactly what took place. I say, all you need are these three pigments here, and you take this pigment and this pigment and this pigment, and you mix it together and you produce this color. Therefore, if you want this color on your wall, you go ahead and take these three pigments and mix them up and paste your wall. You follow what I'm driving at? You see? You've got to see what Christ was saying here. He didn't say, oh, this is a very mysterious thing. I happens I've got the faith of God, which of course you don't have. Well, of course if you had it, you could go around moving mountains too, but you see, well. Now, do you think he talked like that? God doesn't talk that way. Why would he reveal this thing? The scripture said the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed unto us belong unto us. Now, the faith of God being revealed to us now belongs to us. By grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. The faith that you have is a measure of the faith of Almighty God himself. It isn't the faith of God without measure. It is the faith of God by a measure. God has dealt to every believer the measure of faith. Tonight you have a measure of the faith of God. You have the measure of the faith of the Son of God. You have the measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. Of course, God and Jesus Christ are one person. Because he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, so we have no problem here. We understand tonight, if we're born again, we have the measure of the faith of Jesus Christ or God himself. Now, if we can find in Scripture, as I mentioned last night, somebody who had this measure of faith and understood the usage thereof, we could understand a little better how our own faith from God would work if we had him as an example of this precept that the faith of God gives people the ability to know that some certain things will certainly come to pass when you ask God. This is the ability that we have from God to cause the things which we should have from God to come into existence in our lives. Now, we have such an example in the book of Romans, the 4th chapter. In Romans, the 4th chapter, we find Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, in whose steps we are told to follow. And you notice, in verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things that be not as though they were. Now, you will notice in here, and here is something every student of the Bible must understand, that every single thing in this scripture is for a specific reason. And this portion we're talking about tonight is on faith. God doing something for those who use the faith which God has given them. And it says here, that God quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as they were. Now, why is this certain scripture written in this certain way? Well, let me explain it to you this way. We are talking about faith, and we are reposing that faith in God. Now, as I explained last night, this is a microphone. I cannot repose any faith in this microphone to give forth music. It is not a musical instrument. I could pick it up and try to play it, rattle my fingers over it. It wouldn't produce any music. It wasn't meant to produce any music. It can't produce any music. It doesn't have the qualities resident in it to make it produce music. You see? Now, I've got a wristwatch here. I have a right to look to that timepiece to tell time. Why? Because it has the qualities resident in it to produce time. However, to be absolutely the object of my faith to produce the time, or to tell the time, this watch must have two abilities within it, or two characteristics. It must have the ability to tell time, and to always tell time, because if this watch goes dead every hour or two, I can't trust it to give me the time. So, when you think of God, a prayer-answering God, a God who's going to do something for you, you come to the conclusion that if He is going to be the object of your faith, He must have reposing within Him certain characteristics which make Him worthy of your faith. And the two characteristics which God must have in order for you to repose your faith in Him so that He certainly will produce for you are two things, ability and immutability. He must be able to do it, and He must always do it. See, because if there ever came a time when He couldn't do it, you just would be out of luck. Or if there came a time when He didn't feel like doing it, you'd be just as much out of luck. You've got to have a God who doesn't change. An immutable, omnipotent God. And those are two qualities that God, in His Word in Hebrews, I believe it's the 6th chapter, tells us that He positively does possess ability and immutability. This God is omnipotent, and He does not change. Now, this is exactly what we found out that God Almighty described Himself to be in the first chapter of Genesis. The very first word that we have concerning God is Elohim, or Al-Elah. And in there, it says the strong one bound by an oath. The strong one who never changes. The immutable God who has produced and has never ceased producing. See, a while ago I told you it's not right to believe in a creator God, because God is not simply a creator, He is a producing creator. He's a maintainer. God didn't only make, but He maintained. The very word which created is the very word which upholds all things, right tonight. So we're dealing with the God who wants to do things for us. But we've never learned to the depth that we ought to have learned in the faith life in order for this God to continually produce in the realms in which we would desire Him to produce. Now, we say that God has ability and immutability. He has the power to do it, and He will do it because He wants to do it. Now, you notice in this revelation here of God in verse 17, we read it now, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. Now you will notice here that according to English composition, you could read it this way. As it is written, I have made thee a father of nations before him whom he believed, even God. And you could leave out even who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. You could leave that out. And that's everybody does. That's where they make their mistake. Because these words were put in here by the Holy Ghost. And they have to do with a person believing and following in the steps of Abraham. So you don't dare leave them out, because when you do, you'll never become strong in prayer. Because these two phrases are what you call, I would call, qualitative adjectival phrases. You don't say, there goes a car down the road. You could say it. But if you want it to be accurate, You could say, there goes a blue or a red or a green 1964 Chevrolet four-door, so on. Then you'd be getting exactly right. So when you talk about praying to God, you don't say, oh, great Creator God. Oh, great some other God. You don't have an understanding of God concerning your faith, except concerning these two phrases. And when we talk about faith in God, we must know that this God has certain peculiar qualities which you've got to respect concerning your faith. Now, I mean this seriously, because if you don't get this, you're going to be all mixed up. And believe me, people are mixed up. Let's just take a thought tonight that God is the judge of all the earth. Is he the judge of all the earth? He sure is. But does he judge the bride? No, sir. The bride can't be judged. She shall never come into judgment. But you try to convince people, you know more than God. Go ahead. Have your belly aches and hope you enjoy them. Get your nervous breakdown. Hope you have a good time having it. You got it coming to you. The majority of preachers don't know this. They never preached the sermon on it. Look, if this weren't necessary, then God's word would have said, I am God, and let it go at that. He said, I'm a jealous God. I'm a God of love. I'm a righteous God. I'm a healing God. I'm this kind of a God. I'm that kind of a God. And he meant it in order that people would be able to receive from him in a specific way exactly what God had for them. You see? Sure, God's a judging God. He judges the world. And he's going to judge the world in righteousness by one Christ Jesus. But God can't judge God. And when you have the righteousness of God, how can you come into judgment? There's nothing to be judged for. See? So when the Scripture speaks of a God who raises the dead and calleth things which are not as though they were, and is describing the outworking of Abraham's faith toward God, then we better sit up and listen. Why? Because we want to understand how to get from God the way Abraham got from God. Now, what does it mean for God to raise the dead? Well, listen to me. The supreme act of God showing his omnipotence and power is to raise the dead. You know, a lot of people are going around saying the greatest thing in the world is to see if science can produce life. What a stupid, asinine statement. We're producing life. Got so much life, we got a population explosion going to ruin the whole thing. But who can raise the dead? Nobody but God. You see what education does? It sure fouls you up, doesn't it? Educated theologians coming out of their cemeteries. A bunch of ghouls preying on the pocketbooks of poor deceived people. Talk about life. Who cares about life? We've got so much now. The world is so full of people, if we don't stop producing, we're going to be standing on each other's shoulders within 100 years. But you find somebody who can raise the dead. Nobody but God can raise the dead. Now, the term raising the dead has a very, very specific and definite connotation. I say connotation because that's what it is. So we turn to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 8 to 10, and read exactly what it means. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength. Above strength? That's what it says. They couldn't do one thing about the situation. Not a thing. Insomuch we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. Isn't that what James said? My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, respect to person? Well, you better not even trust yourself, or you're respecting people too. Notice what it says. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The very same statement here as is found in Romans 4, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. What did Paul mean when he said God raises the dead? He meant that God has reserved to himself the right to place every single child of God in such a position that he is absolutely helpless within himself, and he's got to trust God or it'll never be done. In other words, if God raises the dead, somebody's got to die. Well, let's just pretend we're dead. Oh, no, you don't pretend with God. You got to die. Because God doesn't play let's pretend. He plays for real and for keeps. A lot of people don't realize that. They say you can go out and get lost. Well, great. If you can go out and get lost, you never were born again. Because my Bible says that not one of his sheep ever get lost. He loses none, but he'll raise everyone up. You just try to trace, change that if you want. You go ahead. I can tell what kind of spirit you got as sure as the spirit that wrote the Bible, because he said, I won't lose one of them. If you want to make God a liar, you go ahead. I'm not in that business. I don't have to make him even truthful, because he is truthful. I just wish he'd make me truthful. See? God raising the dead. What does it mean? It means this, that there are no limits to you or to what may happen to you, but what God will take you through. Now let me show you what this means exactly. Years ago in Ohio, when I was preaching in a little town called, well, it was near Van Buren, Ohio, which is near Findlay. Now you might know Findlay, Ohio, so therefore you'd know Van Buren's 3 miles up the road north. On old Highway 25, we were just a little bit west. If you don't know Ohio, you're out of luck. But that's where it was. We were praying for the sick every Sunday because we talked along the lines of faith and God doing things for people. And people were being healed by scores over a period of time. Many, many people were healed. A lady came one afternoon service. She was wearing great big heavy glasses. She didn't look very well. I laid hands on her and the Lord showed me she had a problem in her shoulder. And I said, I'm going to pray for your arm so you can raise it. And so I prayed and she raised it. She said, well, I didn't come for that. Well, I said, I know, because it doesn't take any revelation to see your glasses are so thick you've got eye trouble. She said, that's exactly true. Well, I said, it's all right, God healed your arm, now we'll pray for your eyes. So I prayed for her eyes and nothing happened. It was just like I was praying against a thick blackness. I thought, well, this is strange, but I'll pray the second time because it's scriptural to pray many times. You know, the Lord prayed twice for a man before he got healed, so I thought I could pray many times, and I prayed the second time and it got worse. I prayed the third time and it got darker still, and suddenly I just stood back and I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. What is going on here? And like a conversation between me and the Holy Ghost and her, something like this came up. The conversation was, sister, you have been to a doctor. She said, that's right. The doctor said, you're going blind. She said, that is correct. I said, in fact, you will be blind unless something happens. She said, that is true. And I said, now, sister, listen to me. When you are prepared to believe God that you will be well as thoroughly as you have believed the doctor you will be blind, then you will be healed. Now I said, listen to me, you pray this week and come back next Sunday and I'll pray again. She never came back. You know why? Because she said, the doctor said I'm going blind, and when I'm blind, it'll be all over. Now you see, she was wrong. You see, because God raises the dead. In other words, God heals blind eyes. And that's what's wrong with Christians today, all over the world. They are saying this, well, I've got arthritis, and I'm getting worse, and when I go to the wheelchair, it'll end it all. I've seen them get out of wheelchairs. They say, well, my business is going bankrupt. And when it goes bankrupt, it's all over. No, you let your business go bankrupt, God will give you a new business. Well, you see, I'm growing deaf. And when I grow deaf, God gives deaf ears hearing. In fact, I prayed for a man not too long ago, and he had no eardrum at all. And God gave him an eardrum because he hears in that ear. And I don't know how he hears on eardrums. He must have an eardrum. You see what I'm showing you? Look. The trouble with people is this. When you got this measure of faith, which moved mountains, then God gave you mountains to move. When the army puts a cannon in the hands of soldiers, it doesn't then issue a bunch of slingshots and say, take your choice. It says, you use that cannon or else. And that's what's wrong with Christians. You don't realize when God gave you this measure of faith that He meant business. And you're going to be pressed out of measure. You're going to come to the place where death faces you. You're going to come to the place of failure. And here is where every single child of God backslides. Is because he doesn't understand this. And he said, yeah, just let that preacher say that once more and y'all walk out. He'll say it once more in 5 minutes and you'll walk out. Well, just let this thing happen once more. I'm through. It'll happen and you'll be through. Because God has reserved to himself the right to press you right unto death. And we don't want that. We say, well, you see, my faith was given to me in order so that I wouldn't lose my business. Well, I got news for you. You haven't believed God's word at all. You believe the devil's lie. You are going to lose your business if God wants you to lose your business. But you'll get something back better than what you had. You see, if God's going to raise the dead, somebody's got to die, and that's all there is to it. And if you've got faith that moves mountains, you're going to have to come to a place where some mountain's got to be moved. Now look, it may be that just a tablespoon or a little wheelbarrow, that mountain load will go today. And maybe within a month there'll be maybe a wagon load or two gone. But hold steady, the mountain has got to go. But you see, this is the thing about faith in God that people don't realize. They say, well, I've prayed. The thing's got to be now. No, sir. It might be 20 years from now, like with Abraham. So, well, I'm going to keep this thing from happening. You are not going to keep anything from happening. Well, I don't want my home to go to pieces. Yes, your home may go to pieces. So I don't want any divorces in our family. Your family may have a divorce, and you may be right in the middle of it. There is no family in America that is not touched by divorce. Not one. So, well, I don't want this thing to happen in my job. That thing will happen because God will make it happen. And if you're ignorant, you'll stand back and say the devil is doing all this. Like fun, the devil is doing it all. God is doing it all. Because the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. When Jacob's wife said to him, give me children, I die. He said, I'm not God. Jacob was smart. People, you got to realize tonight when we're dealing with the measure of faith and God doing things, God is going to do it in such a way that he gets all the glory. Just like he said to Moses, when you go down to lead out Israel, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He won't let you go. And I'm going to make it so rough on you until he lets you go. And you'll go without with great spoil. Moses went right down there forgetting every single thing that God said and said, Pharaoh, let the people go. We want to go on a religious holiday. And Pharaoh said, what did you say? I just told you. He said, we want to go out and worship God. He said, what God? He said, Jehovah God, one God. He never heard of him. Don't know. He said, you don't? He said, no, I don't want to know. But he said, what's his business to want to get away for a three-day pass? Oh. Why, he said, you lazy bunch of scoundrels down there. I can see I've been altogether too easy. From this moment on, you go find your own straw and produce the same number of bricks. And the other said, oh, the elder said, oh, my God, you Moses, you made us a stink before Pharaoh. What kind of deliverance is this anyway? And Moses went back and he said, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. You didn't only let us make Pharaoh let us go, but you made it worse. Well, he said, come now, Moses, isn't that what I told you? He said, is that what you really said? He said, that's what I said. Huh? Sure. People say, well, this God doesn't answer prayer. He sure does. You just don't know how he does things, that's all. You've been sold a bill of good on deliverance. Sure. And when you thought all you got delivered up was your pocketbook and your senses, spiritually, I mean. I've been to so many deliverance campaigns where they advertise signs, wonders, and miracles, and all the signs, wonders, and miracles you are, you wonder where the miracles are, and the only signs are dollar signs. And they got the nerve to say that God works by averages. I never knew a God that worked by averages yet. If God works by averages, then he's a failure. Right? You've got to be a God that works. What's wrong with it? If the people don't understand. And then they get panicked because somebody's got to die. I don't mean literally you're going to die and go in the ground. I mean to say that you've got to come to the place where you're as good as dead. You can't do a thing. It's got to be God.
Yes.
Oh, we hate that. My, we don't like that. Huh? Sure, that's our trouble. What happens in churches? Little trouble comes in, they all run like a bunch of scatter, like a, well, what do they scatter? Like the leaves in the wind. Huh? You got a wrong conception of God in your faith life. Your faith life conception of God is a God who raises the dead. That means He's all powerful, He's got all ability, but somebody's got to be in a place where it requires the ability. Huh? That's the trouble. We're too much like the Scotsman, they say, in the First World War that he prayed just at the 0 hour going over the trenches. He said, Lord, didn't it be on their side and didn't it be on our side? He said, just stand back. And he said, you'll see the toothiest fight ever was spoken. In other words, you'll see the best fight you ever saw. Well, God doesn't want to stand back and watch you fight. He wants you to stand back and watch Him fight.
Yes.
He doesn't want you scrabbling and scraping, making your way. He wants to get you to let Him make your way. It says, remember the meek shall inherit the earth. The rest of them get put under 6 feet of earth because they die of ulcers trying to get it. Huh? Certainly this is true. See what we're driving at now? We're talking about? We're talking about you've got to face up to the fact, my brother, my sister, don't worry about anything happening. Let it happen. It's going to happen anyway. You're going to be put in a hard place. You've got to be. We've been sold a bill of goods by this false cultism of called positive thinking and keeping away the wolf from the door. The wolf is going to come to the door. Listen, I've preached for years. I know what I'm talking about. There's no use saying, oh, God, don't let the cupboard be bare, because our cupboard was bare. There wasn't a set in the house and there wasn't a drop of food, but God brought it. And I never starved and missed one meal yet. God, don't let my kids go to the dogs. My kids are going to the dogs. That's right. What are you going to do about it? Going to backslide? Going to scream at God? Going to fuss? No. No. Poor old Job every day went out and sacrificed for his kids and said, oh God, maybe they'll come in. Lord, in case they've done something wrong, I'm going to sacrifice and maybe they'll come in. They didn't come in. God killed them all. And He gave him a new family by his same wife. Yeah. Huh? God's not vulgar. People got an idea, and Brother Branham came back and said God forgave their sins. They thought He came back and said God legalized their sins. And the men went away and said, I can divorce my wife because she cuts her hair. The truth of the matter is you can, legally. But God said, you're joined together. No man puts you asunder. You stay, you made an oath. Till death do you part, and you're bound by that oath. God never legalized sin. He forgave it, honey. Huh? I don't like that kind of religion. That's the kind of religion you've got, because there's only one religion, that's God. You want to be strong in your faith? And you better realize that God has reserved to Himself the right to place you in an extreme position where you can't see up, you can't see out, you can't see forward, you can't see backward. Remember, the frog has his eyes on top of his head to see where he came from. We don't look backward. Just keep going on. I know I'm not preaching the way a lot of people like it, but I'm preaching the truth, and this is going to help you. Because it's time we faced up to the fact that God Almighty never, ever did put His children in protective custody, whereby they went to heaven on a flowery bed of ease. He put them in the fiery furnace.
Yes.
Took them through the Red Sea. Put them in a dungeon.
Yes.
Comforts about with armies. But you know something? Let me tell you how good God is. Every year in Israel, every male had to go up 3 times a year to Jerusalem to a feast. And profane history proves that never once was Israel attacked on a feast day when all the males were in Jerusalem. Never once. That's history. You've got to measure faith tonight, brother, sister, and it's God's own faith. He's going to see that you use it in God's own way. Oh, yeah, you'll be pressed against the wall. Sure you will. I'm not here and saying you won't be. You will be pressed against the wall. Honey, you got it coming. The afflictions of the righteous are many. They're many. Man's born into trouble, like the sparks fly upward. You're going to be tried. You're going to have a mountain. And you don't stand back and say, I'd like to see that mountain go. Well, of course, it doesn't bother me. But it'd be fun to see it go. That's our attitude, isn't it? Oh, sure it is. That positive religion idea. No, sir, this is real. It's a mountain, brother, sister, that's choking you up. That's encroaching on you, destroying you. It's on your shoulders. It's pressing you down, breaking every joint in your body, crushing every bone, squeezing out your breath. And you're saying, oh, God, have faith in God. You've got something in here that will move that mountain. But before a mountain can be moved, there's got to be a mountain to be moved. Yes. Even a Chinese restauranter up in Canada knew that because he said in order to eat a good meal, you must have a good meal to eat. So I bow my head to that Chinese sage. Christians who have the wisdom of God don't even know that. They say, wasn't it cute when he said, we can move mountains? It wasn't cute at all. It was a fundamental statement of fact. You've got to have a mountain to move. If God is going to save from the uttermost to the uttermost all that come unto him by Jesus Christ, then there's got to be an uttermost to save from. Huh? Now let's get this settled once and for all. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. We're born unto trouble. You're counted as sheep for the slaughter. You're killed all the day long. But in all these things, you are more than conquerors. We've got to understand this, brother, sister, because there's nothing else I can teach you. I studied every book I can get my hands on. I prayed and fasted, and I've looked for the great shortcut. There isn't any. Yeah? See, I'm going to lick this thing another way. You'll not lick it any other way than to stand up to your Golgotha, to your Gethsemane, to your Red Sea, to stand up to it, just like Israel had it. The mountains of the moon to the right, the Sahara Desert on the left, Pharaoh's army behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them. And God said, now you're going to see my salvation. Moses, stretch forth your rod. He said, I don't want any Sahara Deserts. I don't want any mountains of the moon. I don't want any Red Sea. You don't? You don't talk like a child of God. Sorry to say that, but you don't. Well, come on now. If you had $1 million, you sure wouldn't talk about going down unless you're something wrong with your head. You wouldn't talk about going down. Oh, I got $1 million. I'll go down and buy a package of bubble gum and a lollipop. See, I'd go down and get the finest house in town. I'm going to go down and get the biggest car for the biggest garage. I'm going to plan the biggest trip around. Oh, you would. Now, God gives a measure of his faith, and we say, now, Lord, don't let it happen. Now, a little cold in the nose is okay, but not cancer. Lord, it's okay for my daughter. She could get kissed on her first date, but don't let her fall into sin. Yeah, she'll come home pregnant. Don't worry. 60% of your teenage daughters right now are pregnant on their wedding day. There'll not be one virgin left within a few years. Don't trust the birth control pill. It's going to kill you. You want to know about the birth control pill? I don't feel much like preaching. We'll just talk. Yeah, anybody ever here read the book of Jasher? There are two books of Jasher. One is a phony, one's real. In the book of Jasher, it describes what took place in Sodom before it fell. You know what took place in Sodom? Complete sodomy. We've got it today, homosexuality. Wanton killings. They killed for the fun. They're doing it now. And the oral birth control pill. How far is he away? He's up there somewhere, just waiting to be made man of it. And he said, will he find faith when he comes? Soft, soft people. We don't want the ruggedness of Christianity. God has been training me for years, and I hate the training, but I thank God I'm getting in spite of myself, to have to learn to trust God and nobody else, because I haven't got anybody to lean on but God. And I've done it for years. I'm not a pastor. I have no assembly behind me. But in 57, six readings, that's 10 years ago, when I knew I was not called to pastor, but to get on that road, I went down that road, and I've been going to God one step at a time. I haven't missed one meal. I've slept in a good bed. I've had the best friend. I've had the choicest blessing. I have certainly been chosen and honored by God. And He's done it all. You say, has it been tough? Not really. Oh, I thought it was at the time. Not really. Pressed out of measure. Oh, we don't want that. See, my husband can't die. Yes, he can die. See what I'm trying to get you tonight, folks? I'm trying to get you to see this, that your faith is used in the battle. It's not used outside of the battle. And you don't stop battles by using your faith. You walk toward the battle with your faith. Now, what does it say as we read the other day? Well, before we read these verses, remember that Abraham believed in God who raised the dead. What did he do? God said, take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him upon Mount Moriah. What did he do upon Mount Moriah? He was going to kill the boy, sprinkle the blood, and burn him up to ashes and bones, and then say, now God raised him. Why? Because God does the raising of the dead. You say, Brother Dale, my life is ruined. God will raise your life up. Well, Brother Dale, I've never used my faith. God will start helping you use your faith. Well, we're in such a terrible mess. God just loves to reach down and take care of messes. See? Don't preach this soft religion, because there's no soft religion in the Bible. It's a God is a mighty warrior. He's a God of battle. His voice is spoken of as thunder. Even the heathen understand that. See, there's a rough deal coming ahead for this church. Sure, there's a rough deal coming ahead from all the members of the independent. It's already spoken of by your head men in government. Within 2 years' time, they figure there'll be only six major denominations in America. And the NAE has proclaimed, Dr. Taylor, with the NAE who stays in Washington, has declared, and it's true, and they were the ones who stopped Bobby Kennedy from wiping us out. You go ahead and vote Democrat if you want, but you're cutting your own throat. But you can vote Republican, you're still cutting your throat. You've got no choice. You're hated. They have made a concerted drive to wipe out the independents. Chicago and New York and Jersey City and your major cities are right now, they are looking at every little independent work and they're trying to close them down. You're not going to survive in the sense that survive without a battle. It won't be long till they say the churches that are truly in the bride, they're going to close them down. You'll be forbidden to call your place of worship a church. You might call it a conventicle or something, but you can't call it a church. It's on the move. And you might as well make up your mind to face it and get ready for it. And just before he comes, it's going to be the most diabolical of all. Because the Antichrist is already here, but he's not revealed as to who he is. But the forces are here. And the devil will soon be cast down on the earth. And that's going to happen before the rapture. I'll show you by scripture. And there's going to be a lot of trouble. Now don't worry about it. Say, don't wish, you've got faith. You see, I wish I had Polycarp's faith. You've got Polycarp's faith. He had God's faith and you got God's faith, you got Polycarp's faith. You see, I wish I could have the faith to be taken to the pit, to the stake and be burned. I wish you got it.
You just haven't been called upon. Don't underestimate your faith. Remember, Dr. Boswell said, if you must doubt, doubt your doubts. They're unreliable. But don't doubt your faith because it's real. It's God's faith. When Jesus came here with the faith of God, did he come down here? But he says, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. Amen, Jesus. We got to serve you, Jesus. Did they? They said, get him. And he said, they said, get me without a cause. But he said, they'll have a cause to get you. So don't worry, they'll get you. Huh? And you know where they get you? Right in the church. Didn't the church members get Jesus? Huh? The same ones will get you. The fellas sitting beside you. The fellas you associate with and all. They're out to get you and they'll get you. Those organized bunch of scamps that love the devil and the Antichrist work, they got their names on their records. They belong to the devil's hierarchy. They'll get you or you'll join them with them. So, Brother Dale, I'm a real seed of God. We'll see in the very near future if you are not. Get your name off that church roll. Amen. Got no business being on a church roll. Get it off. Let's see what happens to you. You say, Dale, I won't survive. Dale survives. I'm living good. If you get too rough shape, I'll buy you a steak, honey. It's his steak. So I might as well offer it to you. People buy me steaks. The little widow lady gave me a steak the other day. It was real sweet of her. Said, I don't want to take that. She said, I can afford it. I want to buy you a steak. Or I wouldn't ask to sit with me and buy it. I said, all right, I'm glad to eat with you, honey. That's easy. God's good. That's what he says here. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We were pressed out of measure. We to the place there was nothing but death looking us right in the face. But he said, that's all right. That's what we're here for. That's what it's all about. What are you doing down in Egypt? I'm making it tough for you. Now I'm going to lead you out with great possessions. See? You follow what we're talking about now? The measure of faith moves a mountain. There is nothing impossible to you because of your faith. Now if there's nothing impossible, then God reserves to himself the right, and he does do it. If you do not put yourself in a position to believe God in an extreme position, then God will put you there. And we hate it, but we ought to learn to love it. Paul said, like an eager wrestler, I just can't wait to get in that ring and just go at the enemy. And we say, like an eager coward, I just can't get ready to scoot off in the corner and forget all the fight. Come on now. This may not be popular, but it's sure the truth. We are engaged in a battle. And it's not with men. It's with that force behind men. Not with flesh and blood. And you know, if you're fighting a thing that you can't see, you're in trouble. You know how it is when you go into a dark place and the dog starts barking and you can't see him? Oh, boy. Yes, sir. I've been in that many a time, living back in the prairies of Canada where dogs come out and growl at you and bark at you and been chased by dogs with tear leg off you. It's not any fun. It's no fun in the daylight, but it's a whole lot worse in the dark. And if you can't fight against somebody you can't see, you fight against principalities. You see, what is it? Believe God. God will take care of those things. Now, what's the next thing the Bible says here about God raising the dead? About these tough places we're in. About this God that does certain things that has to do with our faith. He's a certain kind of a God. All right, it says here that he calleth things which are not as though they were. Now, what's that mean? Well, turn to Genesis 17 because that's the life of Abraham we're dealing in. Remember, Abraham reckoned God could raise the dead. Now, in this case here, it's in the 17th chapter. I think it is 15th chapter somewhere there. Maybe it's the 17th. I'll find it. 17th chapter 5 and 6. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed after thee into their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now, you'll notice that God did something peculiar here. He said, see, I have made you a father of nations. And he hadn't done it at all. See? Now, that's the funny thing about God. You know that? That is. That's a quality or a characteristic about God that most people don't want to listen to. They want to ignore it. Because God said, see, I have made you a father of multitudes, and he was a father of nothing. People say, well, I'm not going to say God did it, but didn't do it. Well, bully for you. Why don't you go and tell God how to run things? Huh? Do we know more than Abraham, do we? Here's this man, Abram. Abram means high father, and he's a father of nothing. Now listen, in the old days, they used to name people by certain characteristics physical about them, or place they live. Like John lived by the brook. John who lived on the mountain. John who lived by the pine tree. John who lived by the gate. John who lived by the forest, and so on. They were all named John, but they were designated a certain John because of location. Now this man, Abram, was called Abram because he was a son of the king of the Ur of the Chaldees. I understand history. Maybe the history's wrong, but I understand that they worshiped the moon god, and that his home was lined with gold. That Abraham was a great potentate in his own right. And therefore his father, the king, would call him Abram, a mighty father, figuring that he would have sons that propagate the race. And now here is this great man sitting in the gate. And people would come by and they'd say, isn't that a dignified, handsome man? And they'd say, what is your name? And he'd say, my name is Abraham. Abraham, well, father and mother, how many sons and grandsons do you have? Well, I don't have any. You don't have any? Well, how is your name, father of multitudes? Well, as God said, that's what I was, a father of multitudes. In fact, I even changed my name. Oh, what was your name? My name was Abram, high father. They said, this guy's got to be a kook. It's got to be something wrong. Here he is sitting in the gate, close to 100 years old, talking about a God that said that he was a father of multitudes. He hasn't got any children. Now you see, God would not recognize the son of Hagar. Because when Isaac came, he said, take now thy son, thine only son. See? God will not recognize anything that you produce unless it's in the Spirit of God. That's in faith. And he'd sit in this gate and he'd say, I am Abraham. I don't think he should have said that. Well, God told him to say it. He said, you shall not from this moment on ever call yourself Abram again. Because I have made you Abraham. And I will manifest it. And this man called himself what he was not, because God said so, and he became what God said he was. Now, a lot of people don't know that God has said certain things about Christians. And so, therefore, they don't understand this part of Scripture. They say, I'm not going to say, bless God, that I'm healed and anybody can see I've got this condition. Oh, well, that's fine. I'm not going to say God provided for me if he hasn't provided. See, they're missing the whole picture. Missing the whole picture, because I want to tell you one thing. You were healed 2,000 years ago. In fact, you were healed even before then. The atonement merely manifested the price that God had paid before the foundation of the world, because in Exodus he said, I am the Lord who is continually healing you. See? There's a strange language that God demands of faith. And that strange language is this. I have asked God. He hath said it is mine. I have given him my faith. It is mine, and it'll be manifested. It's just like when you order out a Sears Roebuck catalog. You send them a check for what they said is available. And you said, well, that's mine now. It'll be here in the train. And when you put your faith in God, and you have sincerely prayed in faith, the faith that God gave you, you have what God says is yours. And it will be delivered. Didn't say what day it will be delivered, but it will be delivered. And this man called himself what he was not yet manifested. Why? Because God calleth those things which are not as though they were. And that has to do with your faith. Because that's what Abraham said. That's what Paul said about Abraham. You know something? If I read the book of Revelation right, I think I read it right, that everything in the future was put in the past tense. Every future thing was put in the past tense. Because it was by vision of what would happen. It was past tense. And we've got to learn to put things in the past tense and leave them there, because that's the rest of faith. Most people never enter into rest. They're agitated. We're nervous. We're distraught. Because we will not use this faith of God in the way that God gave it. Put it in the past tense. That's what it says in the book of Mark concerning it. It says, you say to this mountain, be thou removed. You can't say that in yourself. It's the faith of God in you giving you the ability to say it. And you say, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And you don't doubt. Why? Because it's God's faith. Human faith will doubt, but God's faith does not doubt. See? And then you put it in the past tense. He said, therefore, whatsoever things you desire, believe that you have them, and you shall have them. See? Abraham believed that he was what God said he was, and he became what God said he was. And when you and I will believe that we're healed, we will become healed. When we believe we're provided for, we will be provided for. When we believe have been protected, we will be protected. See, say, well, you talk Christian Science. I don't talk Christian Science. Christian Science ignores what is in the world. They say it doesn't exist. I know that these conditions do exist, but I know we've got something bigger. And then after saying that's the devil's lie, by his stuff they have been healed, one day that old leg shot out like that, straight as a poker, and she went up and down, stumping up and down America like a female finny. See, she knew what she was talking about. See? You see what I'm showing you? People don't like to be pressed out of measure. They don't like to go that limit, see? With their back to the wall. They don't want a hard case. They want it easy. God, I can believe you for a cold, but not for cancer. I can believe you for $5 debt, but not to lose my house. I can believe that, you know, the kids that get caught by the truant officer playing hooky from school, but not where they get thrown in jail because they stole something. And Lord, I can believe that my husband, well, he might drink a little bit and booze a little bit, you know how it is, and once in a while, you know, well, go down and play poker with the boys. But Lord, not if he plays with that woman down there, that harlot, and then he goes out and gets caught and gets, you know, for bootlegging liquor and putting the pokey for 3 years and all that. Yeah, you just don't talk that way. Let's be honest. What will happen tonight? Where will you stand? Or what will be your attitude if something calamitous does take place? Come on. See? You see what I'm showing you? That fear. Oh, God, don't let it happen. Oh, God. Why? Because you don't think you can take it. That's where you're wrong. With the faith of God, you can more than take it, you can lick it. See? Prayer must never be, oh God, don't let it happen. Prayer must always be, Lord, let me know I am fortified when it does happen. Huh? You think you can't lose your shirt? You can lose everything you got. I remember a dear old lady in Canada. Oh, she was about 70 years of age. She loved the Lord. She was one of those crazy full gospel women. And her son didn't like it. But old grandma had a few bucks. Now he said, Ma, look, tell what you do. He said, we need to build a new house. And he said, you don't have a place to live. He said, we know you got a little bit of money. He said, tell what you do. You give us the money and we'll build a house and you can come live with us. And she said, ain't that sweet? Well, he's a good son. He wanted to do something nice. So she gave him the money. And then he got the house built. He said, Ma, look, He said, it's beneath our dignity to have you going down to that crazy church. Now, he said, either you quit going there or we kick you out. So he kicked her out. She went to church that night, and she just went there at the blind stagger. She knew her blood pressure wasn't too good at 69 years of age anyway. White-haired old girl, she'd had about 13 operations for cancer, what have you, and God had healed her. So you know she had something to talk about and something to yell about, something to even dance about if she wanted to, although I wasn't quite in favor of it. But she went to that meeting that night, and her head was reeling, and oh, my God, I got kicked out, and Lord, what'll I do now? And a young fella got up and prophesied, and he said, and when thine own people forsake thee and thy children shall cast thee out, I, the Lord thy God, will pick thee up and provide for you. Nobody knew a thing about the old girl having been kicked out, and before that night was over, she had a home to live in. You listen to me? I'm going to tell you something. I don't like talking about myself because I haven't got much interesting to say about myself. Once in a while it may be humorous, but that's about all. You can look at me and laugh as far as that goes. I didn't mean talking to you. If I'd have had your auntie's ability, I got his nose, I'd have been, had a fortune. But you know, I've always wanted things, you know, like a home and all, and I was very, very unhappy. And if not unhappy, but I mean a very, very desirous of a home. And you know, though, the Lord took it out of my heart to want a home. I went down into Seattle, Washington area. I was preaching from Canada. And I went down to a man named Henning, who is a contractor with quite a bit of money. He said, Brother Vale, he said, I liked your ministry. He gave me a compliment which I wasn't worthy of. He said, it's the closest to the Apostle Paul I've seen. He said, the way you pray for folk and tell them things and help them and preach the Word of God and all. And he said, I've got a home. And he said, there's a brand new house and the key's yours. You'll just come down and live here. I said, I don't know. I don't know if God wants me to take your house. God didn't want me to take your house. But I went and God gave me a house. He didn't give me a house to keep because I don't need a house to keep. He gave me a house to live in. And year after year, God has given me a house. Just for the last year is the only year about that I've had to pay any kind of rent. And that's immaterial. But I don't need God to give me a house in the sense of being without rental because I've got enough money to pay the rent. You see, God doesn't let you down. Did he take it away in order that you'll trust him that he'll give it back? See? You don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid. See? God will do. But he's awful peculiar the way he talks. He puts in the past tense. He said, I want you to do it to him. See? Count it down. Put it in the past tense. See? We've got to learn that tonight, brother, sister, because that's a characteristic about God. It goes in the past tense. Now, that's what we said over here, the book of Mark. What was this book of Mark? The book of Mark was the 12th chapter, 11th chapter. The 24th verse. And I got to give you one illustration and let you go. 11th chapter of Mark. About the 24th verse. And the way it is written in the Greek is whatsoever things you desire when you believe, when you pray, believe that you have, past tense, receive them, and you will get them. Now, let's turn and prove the truth of this. In Luke, the 13th chapter, 12 to 13. Now, let's read it. 12th chapter. Yes. No, 13th chapter, I'm sorry. And here it is. Let's read verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, Woman, thou art loosed. In the Greek, it's thou hast been loosed. Not art loosed, which is the same thing, but really it's thou hast been loosed. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made whole and glorified God. Now let's act the picture out. Here is this daughter of Abraham, she's all bowed over, and Jesus sees her, and he said, Woman, you're a daughter of Abraham, you're a child of God. Now he said, You've been bowed for 18 years. He said, You have been loosed. Now, if she was like us, she'd say, I heard he was a quack. Telling me I'm loose. Ha! Huh. I'm all bowed over. Now, he shouldn't say things like that. He wants to make a liar out of me. Now, Lord, you know I haven't been loose, so don't you say that. Is that what she said? Now, come on. Did he or did he not say, Woman, you are loosed? Not you're going to be, but you have been. Why? Because he was God. And he had to say it that way. Because God calls things which are not as though they were, because they gotta be. Because he's immutable. He can't change. He can't lie. But we have never learned to talk that way and to act that way. And that's why we never get from God the things he wants and the things which are available to us. See? God said to her, you have been loosed. And she wasn't manifestly loosed. But she was. And she became loosed, because when he touched her, she was healed. You all know the story, I believe, how the brother Branham prayed for a blind man. And he said, thus saith the Lord, you're healed. And the fellow wasn't healed at all. He went out of the line very much wondering why. He said, the prophet of God said, I'm healed and I can't see a thing. So he went back the next day and he got a hold of Billy Paul or somebody. And he said, brother Branham said, I was healed of my blindness and I can't see a thing. They said, did he say, thus saith the Lord, you're healed? He said, absolutely. Well, they said, there's got to be a mistake. Because if he said, thus saith the Lord, it never fails. So he said, well, I know what he said because he said it to me. And so they went and got Brother Branham. He said, play the tape and find out. So they played the tape and the tape said, thus saith the Lord, you are healed. So Brother Branham said, sir, don't you fret. Don't you doubt. Thus saith the Lord, thy vision never fails. You will get your eyesight. You are healed. And the fellow went down the street corner selling his papers like usual. He meditated upon God. He'd say, read all about it. Such and such happened in China or maybe Nebraska somewhere. And then every once in a while he'd say, praise the Lord. I sure thank God for my healing. It got to be kind of a joke. And one day he went, this is a true story. And you know, you've heard the joke about it, but this really happened. You heard it years ago. He went to the barber, and he sat in the barber chair, the village barber being kind of a wag. He said to the fellow, he said, I hear there's a man in town praying. He said, yeah, he said, Brother Branham was praying in the town. He said, and bless God, I went there and I got prayed for, and bless God, I got healed. And the minute he said that, his eyes popped open, and he saw him. And that's when he jumped out of the chair, and the barber had to run down the street to get his, retrieve his material. You see, my brother, my sister, faith puts it in the past tense. See, I prayed to God, therefore I have it. T.L. Osborne went down to Mexico. They brought a little girl, deaf and dumb. He prayed for her, and casting the spirit out, nothing happened. He prayed the second time, nothing happened. He prayed the third time, and nothing happened. And he said, hold it. If I have cast it out according to God's word, it is cast out. She is healed. He said, woman, your daughter is healed. She said, well, that man shouldn't tell lies. He didn't tell lies. She was healed 2,000 years ago upon Calvary. Within a week, the girl was chattering like a chipmunk. See? Put it in the past. That's what your faith allows. Why? Because when you write a check as a payment on a debt, you know that's as good as taken care of. There is a peculiar thing about God. He puts it in the past tense. He calls things which are not as though they were. See? Abraham became what God said he was. If you'll do that tonight, you will become what God said you are, which is healed, provided for, or whatever. You know, I know a man from Canada. He's a very tough customer. If you think I'm a hard preacher, you ought to hear him sometime. Because he is rough. He growls at people. Person may come up and say, I have a problem in my body and I've got so-and-so. Show what it is, or he'll tell him what it is, and he'll lay hands on, and he'll pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and he'll say, are you healed? Now, they better say, I've been healed. Or he really lands on them. We prayed in Jesus' name, didn't we? Go higher. You're healed. That's just how he talked.
And he didn't flinch. But that's the kind of a guy, although I did not really appreciate him, nor do I have any real great respect for him, because he's more dynamic in faith than anything else in his life, and therefore he fails in many, many ways of fruit. But that same fellow went into a church where a little girl who was born with no kneecaps, the hip bone and the leg bone were welded in one solid piece. And he prayed, and he said, "Now, little girl, listen to me. God's healed you. And when you know it the same as I know it," he said, "you get off that bench and run as hard as you can down the aisle." Within 1 minute, she was galloping down that aisle, bending both knees, which she didn't have before. You see, people were too soft. If anybody looks at a cross-eyed, we go to pieces. God puts us through a trial. We can't stand it. But you know, it's time we realize we're in an army. I prayed for a lady in Canada several many years ago now. Before I went to this city in Canada, which was Calgary, Alberta, where Mrs. Black was, I had prayed for a man with tumor on the brain. As I laid hands upon him, my eyeballs began to flutter, and I had pain in my head or something like that, some kind of a thing hit me. I began to feeling his symptoms, and I said, "Lord, what is it?" He said, "Tumor on the brain." And I said, "Sir, you have tumor on the brain." He said, "I know it. I'm dying of it." I prayed for him. The man lived. He was completely healed. I was praying for Mrs. Black. I used to know her years ago, and I was much younger. I laid my hands on her. My eyeballs began to flutter, and I said, "Sister, you have a tumor in the vicinity of your brain." I cursed the tumor, and then I laid hands on her again. I felt the same fluttering. I took my hands off. I stood back. I looked at her. I said, "What's the matter with you?" I said, aren't you going to use your faith, or didn't you believe what I said? You've got a tumor in the vicinity of your brain." She looked at her pastor, and she said, "Pastor, the doctor said I have a tumor on the eyeball." I said, "So what? My eyeball's near my brain, isn't yours?" Just like I'm looking at you now, I looked at her because I was impatient with her, what I thought was stupidity or something. And I said, "We're going to pray now, and it's going to go." I laid my hands on her and prayed. She went to the doctor. There's no trace of that tumor in her eyeball. It's completely gone. See what I'm trying to tell you? I'm not trying to tell you to get tough and to get mean. I'm just trying to tell you that this faith is a measure of backbone instead of wishbone. It's a measure of courage instead of cowardice. It's a measure of valor instead of dishonor. And you've got to learn how to use it. And the first way to learn to use it is to learn what God says about himself in relation to this faith. He raises the dead, which means he has reserved to himself the right, because of his gift of the measure of faith, to put you in any position he wants to put you into, and strangle you, throttle you, push you right down until death stares you. Or in other words, complete disintegration in a problem where you can't do anything. You're shut up and you say, "Oh God, it's all over." God said, "No, it isn't, because I'm right here to make it all work out right." Do you follow me now tonight? Now look, get reoriented in your thinking. Get lined up, because you're never going to make it work until you do. You know why? Because you're always going to start thinking, "Oh, this thing isn't going to happen. I'm going to use my faith. Oh, God, don't let it happen." Listen. What would you think of a woman who saw her husband, good, fine man, nice boy, getting up in years, nervous, of course, perplexed. What would you think of being in her boots if she saw him come home from the meeting? And he began to talk to her like the Spirit of God had moved into him, so that he was an incarnation now. Say, "Lord God, don't let it happen. God, don't let my husband have that breakdown. Oh, Jesus, don't let him get that." But what if the next day he goes out in the boat with his friends and stands up and loudly screams up, commanding the fish in Jesus' name to come to the boat so he can pick him up? See, it happened. Now, come on, be honest. How many prayers have you prayed to God, "Don't let it happen? Oh, God, don't let it go this far. Oh, Lord, I can't take it if it goes that far." You've been wrong. See, you killed your faith. Now, listen to me. You wouldn't pray and say, "Oh, God, that oak tree of mine out there, I tell you, Lord, I'd like an oak tree that, well, I'd like an oak tree that breaks in a 5-mile-an-hour gale." You wouldn't pray that, would you?
You'd say, God, give me an oak tree that stands up against the fury of a 100-mile gale, and everything is cracking and popping. That old oak tree just a flash of back and forth. Said, okay, wind, keep on a-blowing. Oh, you'd pray that way, wouldn't you, huh? Sure you'd pray that way. Now, that's the way faith prays. It doesn't ask God to bring a little 5-mile wind on. It says, God, let a 100-mile gale blow, but I'm ready for it. Paul the Apostle stood on deck of a boat. And that old boat was being tempest-tossed. And the people couldn't even swim a lot of them. And they said, oh, Lord, don't let the boat go down. And God said, sorry, I've got to get rid of that boat. Oh, Lord, no, 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 not the boat or we'll drown. Yes, 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 and you won't drown. Oh, but I can't swim. You don't need to swim. One teeny-weeny boat? No! Half a boat? No! No boat! The ship goes to pieces, and you get in that water. And the water goes over, and you get a lungful because you got a mouthful. Choking and spluttering. Oh, God, am I going to drown? No. You may get tossed up on that reef out there. Half dead. But you're going to make it to land. So I didn't think it was going to be that way. That's the way it is. Now you know I've told you the truth. Or do you want to read the story of Dr. Robertson? My father was rich, but a bootlegger. We really didn't like the fact he made his money that way, but he did. And I was a nice boy, so they sent me to seminary. And I was so clever, I became president. And I went around building churches for people. It was so nice. Nauseates you. Huh? But you loved a Hudson Taylor. You loved a Dr. Lake. You loved a Kaufman. You loved a Judson. You loved those men like a Brainerd. You loved those men who turned the world upside down for God because they went out in the wilderness and they sought the storms and the battle because they knew they were more than conquerors. Huh? Where do you find in the Bible about a man that God raised up? Oh, here's a dear, sweet fellow. Yes, wasn't he nice? His mother made him little pinafore. And the Lord said, son, you sit here and nothing will happen because I'm going to surround you with a hedge and it'll be so sweet. Where do you find that in the Bible? That's right. That's the 11th chapter book of Macaroni, which is right by the book of Baloney. It sure isn't in the Word, huh? Oh, here's the story of Ezekiel. Oh, he was good to Ezekiel. And Jeremiah, wasn't that nice about Jeremiah? Put him in a king's palace, and his three little girls came by with fans, fanning and dropping grapes in his mouth. Oh, I love that. And over here, here's Daniel. And he said, Daniel, notice Daniel, I don't ask you to put anything in the past tense, you know. Everything is just right. Is that how it is? You don't find that in the Word. Do you? Now, what kind of faith you got? Mountain moving faith. Raising the dead faith. What kind of prayer you got? I believe God. Put in the past tense. Huh? I'm a warrior. Here comes John the Baptist. Oh, I love John the Baptist. I liked him because he wore little slippers with little frills on them. And he had the cutest little hat that kept the sun off him. And little Lord Fauntleroy pants. Oh, he's an original blue boy. And Jesus said, isn't he sweet? Now, there's a cute one. John. I sure loved him. I thought it only right to put him in nice clothes and put him in the king's palace. And he had such a soft, sweet voice. He never bothered anybody. Oh, I love John. John, you're so sweet. You know, John, you're just so sweet and you understand things so good. I think I'll make you a greater than any prophet born of a woman. Is that what he said? Now, why do you read it that way? You say, well, I really don't read it that way. No, but you read it that way for yourself, don't you, huh? You were John the Baptist, little Lord Fauntleroy, huh? Nice little sandpipers. Ah, come on now. Let's be honest. It's time we repented, right? Time we confessed our sin of unbelief. Confess what we've been before God. Time to get back to virility and ruggedness, bless God. Time to get back if there's not a wilderness to enter, to make our own wilderness and enter it. You follow me? In other words, go out there and blaze the trail. My God, I hope we're ready for that day when all the power of darkness comes upon us. I hope we're ready for it. Friend, listen to me. As I stand here tonight, we will be near the verge of the day when you cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast. We may not be in that day, and we won't be in that day with the rest of them. But just before it, we may have to go through that very thing because of persecution. Then, where are we going to be? Where is it going to be? If I can't lift 1 pound tonight, I doubt if I'll lift 10 tomorrow. May God help us to see this. I've taken a lot of time, more time than I wanted. But I've got to show you this. Here is where we are failing. We don't understand when we deal in faith exactly what God said about himself. I raise the dead. Somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to go to the place where it takes God to do it because you can't do it. See? And he called the things which are not as though they were. I've healed you. I've provided for you. Say, thank God it's mine, and march on. You follow me? All right. Let's run and beat it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that we're a little bit too much like Israel, who not only didn't know what belonged to their peace, but didn't even understand what little they thought they knew about what belonged to them. And Lord, tonight, I'm not standing here because I'm preaching as though I were in judgment upon my brothers and sisters in this building. For God, I've only preached out of my heart what I know to be my own frustration, because I've been so guilty of crying out when the way was dark, when the way was steep, when the way was rugged, when the thorns were so sharp, when the rocks were so cruel, when the dogs were so loud in their baying and they're tearing at my garments. Lord, I have not wanted to go near the valley of the shadow of death, let alone walk through it, even when you said, I'll be with you. I have not wanted to put my feet in the water when you said, fear not, for they're not going to overflow you. Many times I've run from the enemy, O God, when you said, I'll raise up a standard against them. I've, Lord, hated it when people have criticized, when I knew that you said, every tongue that rises against you, I'll condemn, because this is the heritage of the saints. And their defense is of the Lord. Lord, I haven't been honest with you. I've been wrong and I repent. No wonder we haven't seen this faith manifest. Lord, I haven't put things in the past tense the way I ought to count them done, because that's what your faith does. Oh God, forgive us all tonight, I pray, and help us from this moment on, Lord, to never shun, to never shirk, to never turn back. Without a qualm, without a quiver, without quailing, without complaining and murmuring, and they're the worst of the works. May we face up to reality. We who are more than conquerors, even though we're counted as sheep for the slaughter, even though we're killed all the day long, we only bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also may be manifest. God, tonight forgive us, because we wanted manifested life apart from death. We've wanted a victory apart from a battle. We've wanted healing apart from a sickness. We wanted provision apart from a need. And we've been wrong and we repent and we confess it tonight, O God. And humble ourselves and say, forgive us and wash us in your blood. Because we've been altogether wrong and thou hast been altogether right. And thou art God. And we respect your right to do with us as you want to do. How you want to do it. Forgive us for not understanding and enjoying, let alone enduring your authority. We've so glibly said our Lord reigneth, and then we've denied it by our actions. Forgive us tonight, O God. I mean it, Lord. I'm sincere. As much as I know within me, forgive me and forgive this people, O God, tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O God, because we're unworthy. Sacred vessel. So unworthy. God, I'm burdened about myself, Lord. Burdened, O God. Burdened, O God. Burdened. Burdened, O God, because I saw a man like your servant, the prophet, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he knew, feared no evil, for thou wert with him. Forgave his enemies, who made peace with those who would destroy him. Prayed for and loved those. And when the chips were down in the greatest and hottest battle, he shone the brightest. Because his conception was so perfect. Oh, God, tonight, let that same Spirit rest and abide upon each of us tonight. Because we have that same Spirit of faith. Lord, tonight, from this moment on, somehow we're believing. And we believe, Lord God, something I believe is happening. I know it. From this moment on, we're looking. Hallelujah. Not only let the enemy come in like a flood, but shout, enemy, come in like a flood. Because I'm ready for you. From now on, like Paul, an eager wrestler, chafing at the bit, ready to enter into the arena. From now on, because we understand this faith. Hallelujah. Surely that's it, Lord, we do understand. And thank you for understanding. O Holy Spirit of God who resides in us, we open our minds and our hearts to retain forever, indelibly imprinted upon our very souls, the truth we've learned tonight, so that from this moment on, every venture of faith becomes a joy, a delight. Not to prove our God, because he needs no proving, but to prove our faith, which is worthy. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory in these lives here, as we become, for truth, the Word Bride, living epistles read and known of all men. And thank you for it. Oh God, amen. God bless you. I trust every heart tonight prayed with my heart. It's the only way I know how to pray. It's the only prayer I could pray. Prayer I could pray. May God forgive us for our unbelief. May we from now on understand what it's all about. God bless you. You're dismissed. The Lord bless you. I've been so glad to have you.